Just three verses from Matthew's Gospel, but three very telling and to many of us very daunting verses. It's from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jesus drawing on towards the close of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works or miracles in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. My title, or the banner I would choose to put above these three verses, "A Real Relationship with Jesus Christ." Now, this is another point at which finding a title or a heading is extremely difficult. The reason it's difficult is because this is a wonderful and a complex few verses where various things are woven together in the structure of Jesus' words. There's so many things here that choosing a title is quite difficult. One very well-known commentator, still alive today, puts above these verses the title "Sayers versus Doers." And then he puts above the last verses of the Sermon on the Mount from verse 24 this title, "Doers versus Hearers." Now that's good in its way, in that it highlights the interplay between the false and the true, but that would never do for me, I don't think. You could very properly entitle these verses "A Relationship to Jesus," leaving out the word "real." Now that picks up the structure of the chapter towards its end, which we saw at the beginning. Because the chapter in one way is all about relationships. First of all, our relationships to other Christians in the first five verses. Our relationship to cynics in verse 6. Our relationship to God the Father. Then with others in the golden rule, verse 12. Then with other pilgrims on the way. With false prophets, as we saw last week. Our relationship to the teaching of the Lord is the way the sermon closes. And here we have our relationship to Jesus himself. Or you could continue the theme of the last few weeks, which we were saying was all about choice. Choose your door, Jesus says. Choose which way you're going to go. Choose the company you'll keep. Choose your destination. Choose me. From that we were led onto the subject of choosing teachers. The sermon will end with the choice of the foundation of our lives. And here the choice is a relationship with Jesus. Choose between appearance and reality is what Jesus is saying. My title is "A Real Relationship with Jesus Christ." And I think that helps, because the contrast here is not strictly between saying on the one hand and doing on the other, although that is in the verse. You see, it's when you go on into verse 22 that you see that there's also doers here who are being set to the side. So it's not simply a contrast between people who say and people who do. That's a false contrast that people have made over and over again, saying, "Oh, I'm not so much keen on worship and prayer and all that. I'm a practical Christian." as if there were ever a more practical Christian than one who takes worship and prayer as the priorities. No, you see, that's not the real contrast at all. It's not between sayers on the one hand and doers on the other. It's between the real on the one hand and the false on the other, whatever they say or do. It's about reality and a pretense. It's about a real relationship with Jesus and an imagined one, which is no relationship at all. And within this you'll find sincerity on the one hand and hypocrisy on the other. You'll find truth on the one hand and falsehood on the other. Now, if you are a Christian and name Jesus Christ as Lord, then the reality of your Christianity is found in the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ and nowhere else. The rest is commentary. The rest is the working out of the inner reality. What you do in obedience, what you offer to God, what you do in worship and praise, what you are in prayer, flows out of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, it's the truth of that Jesus is speaking of, and he's contrasting it to the imagined relationship that never has existed. Your substance as a Christian is found in what you are to Christ, and Christ is to you. Now, I said that the contrast between sayers and doers is still found within all this. Yes, it is. That's a contrast that's made over and over again in Scripture. And if you were to go home this morning and simply take a few minutes to read through the little letter of James, you would find it there. Oh, there is no doubt you'd find it there. But that's not what's here. Yes, there are those who on the one hand say, "Lord, Lord," but don't do anything about it. They are disobedient. And that is condemned by implication here. But the real distinction, I'm saying to you, is more basic. It's the distinction between saying and doing, if you like, without any real or personal knowledge of God in Christ. And saying and doing, on the other hand, with knowledge of Christ, with a love for God in your heart. That's the distinction. And within that distinction, there are others here. Not just saying and doing, but there's a distinction on the one hand between the showy and sometimes the spectacular and entertaining things of the Christian life, prophecy and mighty works and demon expulsion, and on the other, by implication, the real testimony borne out by works of obedience, by works of love. And Jesus doesn't even specify them here, but they are here by implication under the heading of obedience, costly, daily, true obedience. The obedience of the real disciple. Now please don't think I am condemning or undermining these things, prophetic words, demon expulsion and so on. We'll come back to them, and I'm not. But I'm saying that Jesus is pointing to the contrast that there is so often between these things on the one hand and daily cross-bearing Christianity on the other. It is not then merely what we say, nor is it what we do, but it's whether what we say and do emerges from a real relationship to God in Christ that matters. Neither what we say nor what we do will matter if we do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ that comes through repentance before Him and faith in Him. Now, look at these people that Jesus is speaking of. And on the face of it, you know, there is nothing at all wrong with their profession of faith. I think it's John Stott who says they would pass any test of orthodoxy. Look at their language. Their language is honoring to God. How do they approach God? They say, Lord, Lord. All right, there is nothing wrong with their language. Now, to call Jesus Lord could mean little more than you or I writing a letter beginning with the words, Dear Sir. But it means more here, surely it does. Surely in the context you can see that there's a kind of fervency here, Lord, Lord. This is an orthodoxy with some heart in it, I think. No, their approach to God seems all right. It's fervent. The word is repeated. 4 times Jesus uses it. Lord, Lord. Repeated for stress, repeated for solemnity. It's not cold and formal, this, is it? It's fervent. It honors God, and it's public and it's open. These people have prophesied. They've done miracles, mighty works. They've expelled demons. They've done this openly. These aren't secret believers. These aren't people who have refused to confess Christ before men. They've used his name in public. This is orthodoxy. But it's dead. You see, here in the protestations, Jesus predicts that they will make when they come before him on the day of judgment. Here is emptiness. And at this point, the emptiness of their claims begins to emerge. Now, I mean by that, that something is wrong here. Something is wrong with the way such people use the name Lord. They repeat it for urgency, it's solemn, and they put it first at the start of what they say for stress, but something is wrong with it. What's wrong with it? Now we understand from the whole of the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament scriptures, that the name and the nature of the person go together. Once you have the name, you have the person, and the name of God was a very precious thing that no Jew would even utter. I still have a contact in Israel, a Jewish person who, when she writes to me, puts G blank D rather than even type the word God. The name and the nature go together. We know that when we address our Savior as Jesus Christ, we are speaking to our Savior Jesus and Christ the anointed Lord. And Lord in the New Testament takes on all the authority and the depth of the name Jehovah in the Old Testament. You know, when you call Jesus Lord, you are saying, I believe that you and the Father are one, as you said. But there's something wrong with it here. Used in this way, it's being linked only with the more spectacular things of the faith. Now Jesus is saying you've got the spectacular right, but you haven't got the basic right. You have no relationship with me. I have not known you. You see, once you begin to see that, there's a hollowness to this. There's almost a mechanical, dare we use the word, magical use of his name. So that when they try to use his name on the day of judgment, he says, oh no. Oh no, it's not just about words and actions. It's about knowing me, and I never knew you. Now, my friends, Jesus' name is the name above all names, the name before which every knee shall bow in heaven and earth. It's the name of all power. It's the sweetest name on earth. It's filled with meaning and authority. It's throughout our praises, our prayers, our hymns. You find it everywhere. But it must never be used as a talisman. It must never be used in an empty, formal, dead sense. It is not magical. And when Peter and John said to the man in Jerusalem, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk," Peter and James were not using that precious name as a kind of formula. They were invoking the one they loved and knew to have all power. Now, there are those today who come very, very close to using Jesus' name in just this wrong, unworthy way. There are those today who use it when they claim healings, when they claim demon expulsions, putting all the stress on the name, and not on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll have seen this, I think, in television. You'll have read of it, I'm sure. Now, such describes those whom Jesus is addressing. Such people are still with us. And there are some who are sincere, but are being misled into secondary issues. Now, these issues may be real for them, may be real for us all. I certainly believe in healing. I believe in the miraculous intervention of God over and over again. I believe in prophetic preaching. Yes. But to be led into placing these as the first issues is to be misled. For all these things are secondary to the proclamation of the whole Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and must be contingent upon a living relationship with Him. There are some today who are more fervent than they are sincere. Such people give themselves away by their hostility towards anyone who questions their priorities the way I'm doing now. And such people divide the church and mislead susceptible Christians. Anyone who disagrees with them is an enemy. Anyone who does not obsessively follow their hunt for experiences before a real knowledge of God in Christ is dismissed. Oh, there are such people today. And there are some people who just wander in and out of things. And they wander in and out of experiences of one kind or another, religion of one kind or another, because they do not have a real relationship, a satisfying relationship with God in Christ. And this is their poor substitute. Such folk are marked by a wrong use of the name of Jesus, a wrong use of the address, Lord. And I think that that's just as deadly as the deadest of empty churchianity, where people sing and read and listen to prayers without entering into worship in their hearts at all. There's nothing wrong, of course, with addressing Jesus as Lord, Lord. But you mustn't call Him Lord and not yield to Him. You mustn't call Him Lord and not know that He is through obedience from the heart. Now, I don't think there's very much difference between these people here and the false prophets who will arise at the end of the age of which Jesus spoke in the passage we studied last week. Such people may be popular. Such people impress naive and immature Christians. After all, they do prophesy. They do many mighty things. They may even cast out demons. But are they just as interested in daily cross-bearing? Do they have the same fervency when it comes to faithfulness to God and a consecration of the whole life to Christ? Are they as interested in praying? And if they are teachers, are they just as interested in preaching the whole of the Word of God? In my experience, the people Jesus is speaking of deny the priority of these things. Their stress is on the spectacular, the impressive religion that has all the appearance of power and is much more attractive to them than holiness, discipleship, obedience, consecration. Here are people then addressing Jesus as Lord on the last day, using the right language, active people, fervent people, nothing wrong with any of that in itself, but they are wrong in themselves because they do not have the substance of faith. They have power. They can do signs, but they have no personal consecration. And so what they have will not save them, because they do not have Christ Himself. Whatever the use they make of Jesus' name, He does not know them. He does not own them. Think what He said, "I know my own, and my own know me." To these folks He says, "You use my name, but I never owned you. You never knew me." There is nothing wrong, let me say this finally, with prophetic words. In a recent letter from Moira Campbell, she's speaking about animism and demonism and the worship of small s spirits. She speaks about cleansing homes as well as cleansing people's hearts. Now, in that setting, that's a very necessary thing to do, and if we lived in that kind of society, we would see how real the demon world is. But don't we, when we see what's happening to little children in our society today? Don't you think that is wickedness? No, I wouldn't deny that. I certainly don't deny miracles. But while there is nothing intrinsically wrong with them, there is nothing intrinsically right about them. Now, does that shock some of you? Why should it shock you? Jesus speaks about false prophets. Judas Iscariot, Matthew 10. Judas Iscariot went out and cast out demons with a demon in his own heart. Judas Iscariot used the name of Jesus, if I understand my Gospels aright. And the Scriptures say over and over again that mighty works of power, dunamis, are not necessarily the works which the Savior owns. Such things are never, by themselves, an indication of true faith in Christ. Such things on their own don't mark obedience, don't mark love to God. And you don't need maturity. You don't need real commitment to be involved. At worst, without faith and obedience, without love to God, we can make those who want them do more than they truly... It can make those who want these things want them more than they truly want Christ. Do you remember Simon of Samaria, Acts chapter 8? Who saw the power of the apostles and he wanted the power. But he didn't want Christ. There are always people like that. That's the people whom Jesus is addressing. And as ever with biblical Christianity, and there's no other kind of Christianity, we need to take Scripture with Scripture. You see, what happens with this passage is that people take it out of context and Christians become terrified of it. They feel daunted and broken by it. They wonder if they themselves can possibly be sincere. Do they really know Jesus? If it's as difficult as this, you mustn't take it out of context. Jesus is pointing us here to the real relationship with Him. He is highlighting the false in the last day to point us to the true today. He is pointing us towards the daily life of obedience to Him. You find this same teaching on a different occasion given by Jesus, recorded in Luke chapter 6, and on that occasion Jesus put it slightly differently. He says there, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" I have no doubt that these people whom Jesus dismisses and will dismiss in the end did do what they claimed. They did these things. But clearly they did not do what Jesus commanded. Now, what are Jesus' commands? Nowhere are His commands to go and do spectacular things. His commands are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another as He has loved us, to take up the cross and to follow Him. There are His commands. Now, you don't meet those commands by reciting His name in an empty way. And you don't fulfill His commands by using His name without knowing Him. It's a matter of heart obedience. It's a matter of life commitment to Christ. The only evidence we will ever be able to bring before God of our love for Him is obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's so easy to be drawn aside into sideshow Christianity. But the way of Christ is the way of the cross, is the way of obedience. Christ does not know, He does not own people who do things in His name but do not love Him. He knows His own. He sees their daily obedience, their love for God, their consecration, their struggles. He sees their faithfulness. He sees yours. And He will honor you. If you know and love Him, He will never say to you, "But I never knew you." If you have that relationship with Him and love Him, He will say in the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Servant. That's the reality. Let's sing in closing then to God's praise. Jesus, Master, whose I am.